Well, I'm glad I'm on the glory road this morning. Amen. In your Bibles to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. I have just one verse to read this morning, and this, I believe, could be summarized as the Apostle Paul's credo for life. This is what he lived by. This is how he conducted his life in view of what is stated in this one verse, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But first, a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee now for the open book and for the hope that we have within our hearts. Though the world about us be dark and dreary, though troubles be many, though heartaches be much and heavy, we're glad that we have the light of the gospel. We're glad that we have Christ as our Savior. The Bible is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our companion. And so we pray today that the Holy Spirit would speak to each of our hearts, and may Christ be honored in what we do. In His name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning while we read Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want us to read it together, slowly, prayerfully, and deliberately, in honor of God's word as we stand, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Thank you, and you may be seated. When once the Christian comes to recognize the truth of this verse, he can say, "You can't beat me. I've already been beaten. You can't bruise me. I've already been bruised. You can't batter me. I've already been battered. You can't kill me. I'm already dead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." What a paradox, dead and yet alive. But it is through the death of self to sin that we have a birth in a new resurrection. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not ego, not self, but Christ liveth in me. Someone has defined ego or egotism as the hypodermic that God allows a man to administer to himself to deaden the pain of being a fool. There is no I, there is no ego in the heart and life of him who has recognized fully the truth of this verse, my text. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Shakespeare said, "Life is a tale told by an idiot." You'd think he was living now. Another poet said, "Life is like a red, red rose." Wonder why he didn't say anything about the thorns. Many other descriptions of life have gone forth from the pens and lips of men. And these are certainly fair characterizations of what this thing we call life is all about. But I submit to you this morning that there is a deeper meaning. Life is more than a poem or a flower. Life is something sacred and holy, the gift of God. James asked the question, what is life? The best answer that I've ever found is in the words of my text. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Boy was sitting under a shade tree, unoccupied, unengaged. And somebody said to him, what are you doing? And he said, just living, man, just living. And so it is. Many people are just living. Some people live and learn, and others just live. The Apostle Paul was a liver and a learner. Soon after his conversion, Paul learned a vital lesson. His life belonged to God. He learned that Jesus Christ was alive in him. This is a lesson that we need to learn today. The sooner we learn it, the better off we're going to be. Altogether, too many of us are living our lives like they belong to us. Paul asked, what, know ye not that your life is not your own? Does that come as a shock to you? Your life is not your own. So really, you don't have any right to do what you want to on the Lord's day at the church hour. It isn't yours. In fact, you have no right to do anything on any day, at any time, because your life as a Christian is not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. My message this morning is entitled, This is Your Life, Live It. There are three questions that I will ask and attempt to answer in this message. First, and I trust you will answer them with me, what is your philosophy of life? Second, what is your character in life? And third, what is your level of life? What is the philosophy of your life? Some people think that the only thing that is important in life is the amount of money that they make, or the number of rooms in the houses in which they live, or the fabric of the clothes that they wear. But I want to say to you this morning that the most important thing in your life is not the material thing, but the spiritual. It is far more important for you to make a life than it is for you to make a living. Jesus put it this way, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. God have mercy on the poor soul who stocks only his stomach and his wardrobe. He's got a warped idea of what life is all about. A lady in our church witnessed to a man one time. She said to him, lady, I give you to know that there are but two things that are important to me. Me and my money. And that lady said, pastor, what shall I say to a man like that? And this is going to shock some of you. I said, say nothing. You mean I say nothing? Why? Because God called that man a fool, and you can't reason with a fool. Now that's just like it is. God said a man is a fool who thinks only about me and my money. You can't reason with a fool. Don't say anything to him. You see, life is not measured by what we do and where we go and the money we make and the things that we accumulate. Life is measured by what we are and how we relate to Christ and to eternity. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Life is an echo. If you send forth beams of love and joy and peace and harmony and righteousness, you'll receive the same coming back. If you send forth beams of ugliness, beams of a critical heart and mind, of a warped sense of what life is all about, then these will come back. The wise Solomon put it this way: cast thy bread upon the water, and after many days it shall return to thee. Paul put it this way: be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Jesus put it this way: with whatever measure ye meet, with the same measure it shall be meted to you again. Life is an echo. You know, we ought to stop occasionally and take inventory of our lives. Now, it's an easy thing to inventory somebody else's life, isn't it? To see all of their faults and failures and shortcomings. Say, do you know the easiest sin in all the world to confess? Your neighbor's sin. Oh, that's so easy, isn't it? But when it comes to self, when we come to take an inventory and an analysis of our own lives, it's a far different thing. Abraham Lincoln, in one of his moods of introspection and reflection, said this, and I quote, "I am not bound to win, but I am bound to be true. I am not bound to succeed, but I am bound to live up to the light which I have received." What is your philosophy in life? Paul said his was Christ living in him. There are three basic philosophies in life that I would discuss with you this morning. And they are all three found in a story told by Jesus, the master storyteller. He tells it in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, upon a given day, a man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, and there among thieves he was beaten and robbed and laughed at and left for dead. A priest and a Levite came by and passed him up on the other side. But then a Samaritan came by and went where he was and dressed his wounds and bandaged him, and put him on his beast of burden, and carried him to an inn. Now, the three basic philosophies of life are seen in that story. One is this: what's yours is mine, and I'm going to get it if I can. That's the philosophy of the robber. The second philosophy: what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. That's the philosophy of the priest and the Levite who passed on the other side. There's a third philosophy: what is mine is yours if you need it. That's the philosophy of the Good Samaritan. And I would to God this morning that we had more Good Samaritans in our camp. And we will have them when once we realize the truth of what Paul meant in Philippians chapter 1 at verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." To me to live is Christ. You see, the Christ life is a life of discipline, of direction, of devotion, of destiny. In another place, Paul said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, Paul did not say Christ in the altar. He didn't say Christ in the baptistry. He didn't say Christ in the stained glass windows. He didn't say Christ in the steeple. He said Christ in you, the hope of glory. And beloved, when Christ is in you, you'll adopt the right philosophy of life. What is mine is yours if you need it. Secondly, I ask you, what is the character of your life? The Christian life is not a spectator sport. The Christian life is a game of action, of participation. You see, Jesus did not stay in the temple all the time. He went out into the marketplace where men were dying. Men aren't dying in the church. I've been in church all of my life, and I've never seen a man die in church. I've seen some wish they were dead when the preacher got through. But I've never seen one die in my life in the church. Men are dying in the marketplace of the world. And as Jesus did not stay in the temple all the time, you and I can't stay in the church all the time. We've got to go out into the highways and byways, into the marketplaces, if you please, and share Christ with them. On one occasion, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And altogether, too many of us thought he meant sanctuary lights, church lights. He didn't mean that at all. He meant street lights out there in the darkness. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth." Salt does not do its best work in the shaker, but when it comes in contact. What I'm saying to you this morning is simply this. You and I must be participants rather than spectators in the game of Christianity. Now, basically, as we pointed out, there were three philosophies. There are three types of existence, three forms of living, three kinds of life. One is that kind of life that's lived by the ostia. Two, the kind of life that's lived by the jellyfish. And three, the kind of life that's lived by the dolphin. Now let's consider, first, the character of the oyster. He lives in a shell. He's totally insensitive and impervious to what's going on in the outside world. I know a lot of people like that. They have drawn themselves in a shell and they know nothing of what's happening outside. The oyster moves within a limited range. A lot of people are living in their own little world. Some people's lives are described as being like an island, the same boundary on every side. On the north, self, and on the south, self, and on the east, self, and on the west, self. If your world is not big enough to include the man out on the street who's dying without the Savior, if your world is not big enough to include that victim down there in the ditch, that Samaritan, that fallen woman, that disgraced man, you're living in an entirely too small of a world. In Jesus' world, there was room for the Phoenician and the Samaritan and the robber and the murderer and the adulterer and the whoremonger. Jesus included all of them. The oyster, though, has a small little range, like many oyster Christians. And the oyster's weak and flabby. Did you ever pick up one? Just as flabby can be flabby. That's just like a lot of Christians. Living a fat, lazy, flabby, non-muscle-working life. Just a flabby, weak existence. You strip an oyster of his shell and he's totally defenseless. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God." Are you living an oyster life? Or perhaps you're living the life that's characterized by the jellyfish. Now the jellyfish just floats along with the currents of the sea, doesn't offer any resistance, doesn't put up any opposition, any protest. No courage, offers no solution. The jellyfish is simply a spineless, convictionless, voiceless creature. And so many people are like that in the world today. Oh, they're very audible and they're very boisterous when it comes to other things. But when it comes to the things of Christ, we lose our voice all of a sudden. We're like the jellyfish, no backbone, no shape, no form, no character, just drifting along with the tide. Jellyfish Christians. The Christian must not drift along with the tide because Paul said, be not conformed to this world. Because John said, love not this world. Because Paul said again, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let us consider the character of the dolphin. Intelligent, graceful, productive is the dolphin. I suppose the dolphin is one of the highest forms of life in the sea. The dolphin has no outward shell for protection. His strength comes from within, an inner strength. He lives a life that's meaningful and purposeful and productive. The dolphin remains calm under stress and strain. I believe the Christian ought to be on fire for God, but I believe at the same time we ought to learn how to keep our cool. The dolphin moves against the tide. He has a sense of direction. He knows where he's going and he knows how he's going to get there. The dolphin type of Christian says with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What kind of life is yours? The oyster life? Do you clam up when things don't go to suit you? Do you shove all the outside world out and crawl into your little shell? Are you like the jellyfish, just drifting along with the tide of time? Or are you like the dolphin? Do you master your environment and your circumstances? What is the character of your life? Oyster, jellyfish, or dolphin? I'll tell you what the difference is. It's having something on the inside. Too many Christians are veneer, outward show, showcase. Nothing on the shelf, it's all in the showcase. Elizabeth Fry, the great British reformer, picked up a mirror one day and looked in it. And she said, Elizabeth Fry, you're all outside, nothing inside. Many of us is that same way today. We're all outside. We don't have any depth or dimension to our inside life. The inner man is perishing. The inner man is starving spiritually. The inner man is withering away because we're all outside and nothing on the inside. Many a man is feeding his body to the starvation of his soul. What is your character in life? Then I ask you in the third place, what is your level of life? You know, many Christians are living the garbage heap kind of life when they could be living up on Fifth Avenue. Many a Christian is living like a pauper who ought to be living like a king. The Christian life is not a going out of business sale. It's opening up a new store every day. After all, God is not only the God of heaven, He's the God of the earth. And God not only decrees His will to be done on those golden streets of yonder city, He decrees His will to be done on the cobblestone streets of your city and mine. He's our God, the God of the earth. What is the level of your life? There are three levels of life for us to consider. One, the low level. This is the most populated level of all. These are they who have quit. And remember, a quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. I knew a fellow once had quit a job when he was just a young man. He's been quitting jobs ever since. I know pastors who've quit churches, and they've been quitting ever since. I know teachers who've quit teaching. They've been quitting ever since. I know people who quit singing in the choir, and they've been quitting ever since. I know people who've quit visiting, and they've been quitting ever since. Well, I even know some people who've quit prayer meeting, and they've been quitting ever since. I know some people who've quit serving God and worshiping God, and they've been quitting ever since. A quitter never wins, and a winner never quits. Either they have started and quit, or they just have never gotten started. They never see anything but the dark and dreary and dismal side of life. The poet put it this way. Two men sat looking through prison bars. One saw the mud and the other saw the stars. Just depends on how you look at it. The low level of life is crowded with people who are seeing only mud. Nothing more. Then there's the middle level. These are the coasters. They just want to coast by with just as little as they can get by with. My hometown was a town of hills. Back when I first started driving, I'd always, when I got to one of these hills, I'd put my car in neutral. I thought I was saving a little gas. And I'd coast down the hill. But you know, it wasn't long until I learned that when I was coasting, my engine had no power whatsoever. That it was hard on the brakes. And that the only way I could go was downhill. Life is crowded. The world is populated with people who are in neutral. Just coasting along. Just drifting along. No ambition. No productivity, no participation, no action, just sitting on the sideline waiting for somebody to give them a shove and go coasting off in neutral. Then there's the high level of living. Read a story about a girl washing dishes, and that was her assignment. Most young girls don't like to wash dishes. So she said to her mother, "How on earth do you stand it, washing dishes year after year after year?" And the mother said, "Darling, I'm not washing dishes. I'm building a home for Christ." That's life in high gear. That's life on the highest plane. When you recognize your duty of life is building for Christ, whether you're washing dishes or driving a truck. It's building for Christ the higher life. God help us this morning to move up to that higher plane. You see, your life is on the level of a sailboat or a steamboat. You see, the sailboat is driven by circumstances, and it falters in the hour of storm. But the steamboat is driven by inner stances and inner power, and it faces majestically every storm. Sailboat or steamboat? Your life is on the level of a thermometer or a thermostat. A thermometer has nothing to do with the temperature. It can't raise it, it can't lower it. It simply registers the temperature. But a thermostat governs the temperature. The thermostat sends it up or sends it down. And your life and mine is either a thermometer just registering what's happening around us, or a thermostat causing to happen what is happening in the world around us. Oh, for the joy of living on a higher plane. Should we not say with the psalmist, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I"? I have a footnote and I'm through. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is nothing. Nothing. Zero. Minus zero. For Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The thing that makes the difference in Christianity and all other religions is Christ. Now, you can take the teachings of Confucius, but you can't take Confucius. He's dead. You can take the teachings of Mohammed, but you can't take Mohammed. He's dead. You can take the teachings of the Buddha, but you can't take the Buddha. He's dead. But when a man comes to Jesus, he not only takes his teachings, but he takes him because he's alive. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is your life. Live it. What about your philosophy? Is it that of the robber or the priest or the Samaritan? Do you say, what is yours is mine and I'm going to get it if I can? Do you say, what is mine and I'm going to keep it? Or do you say, what is mine is yours if you need it? Are you an oyster, a jellyfish, or a dolphin? Do you live on the low level, the middle level, or the high level of life? Are you a sailboat or a steamboat? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? What is your life? This is it. In the words of my text, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is your life. For God's sake, live it. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would speak just now to our hearts. We realize that there is no power within us. We realize there's nothing that we can do to convict the hearts of men, but the Holy Spirit can do it. And thy word is a great convicting agency. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak, breathe, move, convict, shake up, disturb, blast out sin, wake up Christians, get us to see our lives as they really are, and help us to move up to the higher plane. In Jesus' name we pray. While our heads are bowed, in a moment, we'll give an invitation appeal through the singing of the invitation hymn. But I ask you again, while your head is still bowed, in the choir, in the congregation, what is the philosophy of your life? What is the character of your life? What is the level of your living? Could it be that I speak now to those who would say, and be honest, preacher, I feel that I've been living on an altogether too low a level in my Christian experience. I've been too much like an oyster. I've clammed up and closed out the whole world but my own. I've been kind of like the jellyfish, just sort of drifting along, taking things as they come, offering no solutions, offering nothing substantial, making no contribution, no production, no participation, no action, just drifting. Wouldn't you like to become a dolphin this morning and master these things around you through Christ? For you can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of character in life? Aren't you tired, some of you, of being thermometers? Wouldn't you like to become a thermostat this morning? Aren't you tired of being just a sailboat? Wouldn't you like to steam majestically through the sea of life as a steamboat? Do you think you ought to look in the mirror and say with Elizabeth Fry, there's nothing on the inside, it's all outside, it's all showcase? God help us this morning. God help us today. If you're out there this morning and you've never trusted Christ, surely you would want to come and reach a higher level. If you're out there as a Christian, as a member of the church, and you feel you'd like to reach a higher level, I'm not going to ask you to confess anything before the church. I'm going to ask you to come and talk to the Lord about it this morning. Just slip away to this altar. If you're out there this morning and you'd like to unite with the fellowship of this church, I want you to come. By baptism from another denomination, by letter from another Baptist church, or on your statement of having been baptized under the auspices of a Baptist church. I appeal to you, come while we sing the first stanza. Who'll be first to come?